I'm going to talk to you today, this morning, if you'll allow me. I'm going to talk to you about changing your clothes. Now, that's a good Baptist message, isn't it? Morning, brethren. We're going to talk today about dressing for the Lord. Amen. look at the Ephesians 4:22 to 24. Let's just read through the passage. I'll pray, and then we can start talking about what the Lord has for us. Paul says that you'd put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you just briefly as we open up the Scripture, God, and we know that as we go to the Scripture, it's the Spirit of God who gives us the understanding. Pray that you give me the words to speak, bring to my remembrance the things you've taught me. Lord, help me to forget the things I'm not supposed to say. And pray that you give me, Lord, the filling of your Spirit, that I might speak with boldness and love and communicate the message that you have for your people this morning. It's a very practical message, Lord. Paul tells us exactly what to do in order to change our walk, that we might walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he's called us to do. And we need that, Lord. And pray, God, that you convict us. Pray that you'd exhort us. Pray that you'd warn us. Pray that you would make us uncomfortable, Lord. And we'd ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul uses a kind of a metaphor. Paul uses a picture. You know, we've been talking about this in Ephesians 4 now for several weeks. We've been talking about our walk. You know, we looked at Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, how it talks about all that doctrine about how we're in Christ and how Christ is in us and how, all the new things we have in Christ, the change he made for us. And we spent a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 3, and I had a lot of fun in Ephesians chapter 3 talking about the dispensational aspect of the church and what we have in the Lord and Paul, our new minister and our new apostle. And yet Paul takes us to chapter 4 and he gets into 5, 6, and the last half of this book of Ephesians is practical. And he starts it off in verse 1 saying, I therefore, and it's because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, therefore, then he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He says, I'm asking you, please, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And we took that idea of our walk, you know, our lifestyle, how we live in this world. It's that constant step after step after step after step of how we make it through each day. Our walk ought to be worthy of our calling. And our calling in Christ is not something mystical. Don't look for a mystical calling. You're going to end up disappointed or distracted. If you look for some mystical calling, oh God, what is my calling in life today? Do you want me, you know, to reach the Aborigines in Nebraska? And God might answer you. And if he does, you know, it's going to be something weird. Like some of the people we talked to yesterday, oh God told me to do this, and it's something weird. Well, God's calling comes in two forms. He calls you to salvation through the gospel. And then once you have responded to that calling, he calls you to sanctification through the Scripture. God's communication to us today comes through the Bible, and all we have to do is go a little further in Ephesians 4 to find out what that work that he has for us to do is. Verse 12, this is the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry results in the edifying of the body of Christ, and we've broken that down every which way several times in several different ways to say it's evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. Can you do that on the street? Yes. Can you do that in your family? Yes. Can you do that at the workplace? Yes, as God opens up the doors. Absolutely. Can you do that through the U.S. Postal Service? Yeah. But we need to be about that business and then working with the saints to help them to grow in Jesus Christ. Can you do that in a biblical counseling ministry? Yes. Can you do that just teaching and preaching? Absolutely. It takes different forms because we are all different kinds of people. And yet we need to remember that we ought to be different. We ought to walk different. Our life, our lifestyle, that step by step through each day needs to be different in us. Because Paul gets to verse 17 and he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth, from now on, folks, from the moment you heard that message, from the moment you hear this message, from henceforth, from today on, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. They're in the vanity of their minds. They are chasing after dreams. They are going to die a death that is sad and painful, and they will have remorse for how they have lived their lives. And we ought to be different. We really ought to be different. Paul says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Then he explains that to us, and we talked about that a little bit in detail there, about how the vanity of their minds, and last week in verses 20 and 21, about how we have learned Christ. If we really want to have a different walk, we need to learn Christ. And then we get to verse 22. Now, verse 22 to the end of this chapter is very practical. Paul first tells us what we are to do, and then he tells us how we are to do it. And he gets down to the real nitty-gritty. He says, look, if you want to change your walk in Jesus Christ, you need to take off the old clothes, you need to take a shower, get yourself washed up, and you need to put on the new clothes. He says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. There is nothing more practical than that picture. This picture works in every culture, in every society, in every country, in every place in this world. Why? Because your clothes get dirty as you walk through this life. Do they not? If you don't wash yourself, you stink. Yes? So what do you need to do? Well, you need to change your clothes. Now, how often have we done that? Just kind of, oh yeah, I think I'm clean enough, so I'll change my clothes without taking a shower. Does that work? No, because you still stink. Paul says, put off the former conversation of the old man. You need to put on the new man, made after the image of Jesus Christ. But in between those two, you need to be renewing your mind. You need to wash yourself with the water of the Word. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about, you know, the change in our lives that God wants to make. Practical, very practical aspect of it. And we start with a negative. Okay, we start with a negative. Verse 22. Paul says that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Paul's first point is this. If you want to walk differently in this world, if you want a different lifestyle, if you want a lifestyle given over to the work of the ministry to which you have been called, put off your old man. Put off your old man. Stop living like other Gentiles. And the first thing I would like to say in regards to this is, look at your Bible and look at what it says, because it is a command. It is not a suggestion. It's not something that God will do for you. It is something God told you to do now. That ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This could not be more practical. This is nothing mystical. This is nothing magical. Okay? Paul tells us what we need to do. And a lot of, you know, I say this, why? Because there's a lot of people that say, oh, I have problems in my marriage. I have problems in my job. I have problems in life. I have this and that, and everything is going wrong. And I need God to do something. And our counsel, more often than not, is, well, you need to read the Bible and pray. Well, okay. You need to read the Bible and pray. You do. I mean, right? We do. We need to read the Bible and pray. But you know what? It needs to go beyond that. You need to change something. If you continue to do the same things that you have already always done and expect a different result, you know what they call that? Yeah, you crazy. If you want a different result, you need to change something. Okay, we need to read the Bible and pray. Yes. But this verse says you need to decide. You need to make the choice. You need to exercise your free will to put off the old man. Don't think God's going to change your behavior. That's the point right there. Don't think God's going to change your behavior. God told you to change it. God's not going to change your walk. God's not going to change your lifestyle. He commanded you to do it. You say, well, no, wait a minute. Yeah, I know. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But look what you have. If you are a born-again Christian, God has already died for your sins. Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. He paid that price. He rose again from the dead. He rose from the grave, and He called you to repentance and faith. And when you converted to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you were born again. You were given the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And in addition to the Holy Spirit of God, He gave you the Scripture, which is the perfect Word of God, complete in every word. And in addition to that, He gave you the fellowship of the saints. He gave you the local church. God has given you each and every thing that you now need to walk like Jesus Christ. So, the responsibility now rests on our shoulders. God did His part, and now He commands us to do our part. And that command is to put off the former conversation. Okay, conversation is one of those words that needs to be defined. Why? Because we use conversation today in a way that's different than the biblical context. If you take out your concordance and compare scripture with scripture, you'll find conversation is basically our behavior. It's our manner of living. It's our lifestyle. It's the same word that is used to describe our walk. Now, if you're lazy, like me sometimes, and you don't want to use a concordance, here, I brought this one too. This book, Archaic Words and the Authorized Version by Lawrence M. Vance, is the best King James Bible dictionary you can get. He has all of the archaic words and even some of the not archaic words listed. He gives the definition, he gives cross-references, he defines them in the biblical context, and he gives modern equivalents or modern descriptions. And one of them, you know, my favorite, two of them that stick in my mind are let. A lot of times we say, you know, let somebody go, but in the Bible it's let in the sense of tennis, you know, stopping, hindering. And then the other one is, you remember when Absalom, when he weighed his hair out, you remember that? And it say that he told his hair or something like that. And you're like, he told his hair? Told it? Well, one of the tell it. What are you going to talk to it? You know, you're going to cut it off and make a little doll and talk to it, or I don't know. Well, tell is like a teller in a bank. You know, you tell and the bank teller, what do? They count money. Telling is counting. And so he's got a lot of that kind of helpful description. So throw that out to you. Another resource for you. You can get that online at Lawrence's website. And so there's that. He's got a really good book on Calvinism, too, if you'd like. It's called The Other Side of Calvinism. And so conversation, we're just talking about our walk. Look what he says, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Okay, that's the same thing we saw in verse 17. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. That walk is your conversation. Now, our former way of living, according to verse 22, that former conversation of the old man, he says, is first and foremost corrupt. And it is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You, aside from God, you outside of Christ, you are morally wrong. You have no moral compass. You do not know which way is north. That's what he's saying. Okay? It's a way of living that is corrupt. It is a way of living that is morally twisted and wrong. It is a way of living that is totally self-centered. Why? Because it deals with your lusts. And a lot of times we use that word in the context of illicit activities, but lust just means what I want. You know, I'm right now, I'm just, you know, I'm lusting after a new car, or I'm lusting after a bigger house, or you can lust after a woman, or you can lust after a new job, or you can lust after a lot of things, right? It's me. It's all me-centered. And it's a way of life that's characterized by the flesh. It's characterized by your senses. It's what I want. It's what I feel. It's what I desire. It's what I prefer. And that's why it's a lifestyle of lying, of stealing. Okay, it's a lifestyle of sexual immorality. It's a lifestyle of greed. It's a lifestyle of materialism. And ultimately, folks, it's a lifestyle of idolatry. You make an idol out of whatever you lust after. That's what we are. That's the former conversation. Now here's the exhortation. Put it off. Don't live that way. We ought to be different. Are you going to struggle with that? You bet. Why? Because he's still there. That's the next thing we're going to talk about. But look, put that off. And Paul says also, he says that this old man, our old conversation, our old walk, corrupts. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now don't miss that. You know, the lust part, we understand, it's want, right? But your lusts are deceitful. Folks, they're deceitful. Your lusts, they promise you satisfaction. Now think about it. They say, hey, oh, look. They promise you satisfaction. They promise you fun. They promise you entertainment, a good distraction. Do this, buy this, and you will feel good. That's your lust. And I know you've done it. You've given into your lusts before, have you not? Okay, and it promises you this satisfaction. It promises you this, oh, I'm just going to do it. Now I'm going to feel so good. And you feel good for about, what, 5 minutes? And then And here comes a conviction of your conscience, and then the Holy Spirit gets all over you. And then how do you feel? They're deceitful, folks. They're deceitful. You give in to your lust, and it is not going to ever be satisfied. They are also deceitful in the sense of they are addictive. Why? Because fulfilling your lust does not satisfy your lust. It only serves to awaken them more, and they all work the same, folks. Whatever fleshly lust it is, whatever you do today, thinking you'll fulfill and satisfy that lust, tomorrow you'll need more. And the next day you'll need more. You see, it works the same way with illicit sex, with pornography. It works with alcohol, drunkenness. It works with materialism, greed, drugs. It's all the same thing. Your old man is corrupt. His lust is deceitful. He promises you satisfaction, and it will not satisfy you. But tomorrow it will require more of you, more perversion, more alcohol, more drugs, more materialism, just to try and get that fix. And the next day it's going to be more. Does it not work that way in your life? Or am I unique? Of course that's the way it works, guys. Jump over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You know, I know a lot of people have problems with Romans chapter 7 because of what Paul says about the old man living in him. They say, oh, Paul's just talking about before he was saved. No, he's not. He's talking about life. You want a chapter on the Christian walk? Read Romans chapter 7. Your old man is living and well inside your flesh. He is there. He will talk to you. And you can talk back. He will lead you around by the nose, or you will control him by getting on top of him and holding him down. Now look, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul says, for as many as are... That's Romans chapter 8. We're not there yet. 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. And obviously, Paul, saved, he is not sold under sin in his new man. What he's talking about is his old man. Your old man, which is just, it's you, don't forget that. It is a part of you until Christ gives you a new body. That old man, sin in you, sin in your flesh, folks, is sold under sin. That picture that he's given is slavery. Your body is a slave to sin. Your body has no choice but to want to serve his master. It is sold under sin. Verse 17 says, Romans 7:17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now he's making the distinction. I'm a new man. I'm a new creature. The old man in me, sin itself is still there. In verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There is evil in you, folks. It is present with you every day. When you look upon sin and the wickedness of sin that you might see on the news or in the newspaper or here in the community, don't think you are so far removed from that that it is not a temptation for you. That person who did that evil wickedness only did what you thought about. That's still in us. That wickedness, that evil, it's still there. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he cries out and says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, the old man is our old nature. The old man is still there. He's in our flesh. It's sin. It's evil. It's wickedness. It's in our bodies. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 8, Romans 8:10, Paul says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And we've looked at this time and again that death in the Bible is never annihilation. Okay, that is a doctrine that has been made popular through some Seventh-day Adventist teaching and some mostly from Jehovah's Witnesses. That you just die and then you just wink out of existence if you're not saved. Because God is love, and how could he punish somebody in a lake of fire? No, that's not true. Death in the Bible is never annihilation. Death in the Bible is simply separation. when Adam died spiritually on the day he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was separated from God. He was not annihilated. He lost that spiritual life, that connection that he had with God, that we regain in our new birth. Why? Because the Spirit of God comes, dwells with our spirit. We become one spirit with the Lord. Now we have spiritual life. There's a connection there. There's no more separation. Separation, that's death. Now, Paul says, your body's dead. You've been separated from it. You've been separated from it. It's still there, but you're separated from it. Don't you ever expect holiness in your flesh? Your body's dead. You know, your body is dead. It's separate from God. Your body's wicked. Your body's corrupt. Your body is vile. Your body is twisted. Your body's going to go to the grave if Jesus Christ doesn't come back for it. Don't think holiness will come from your fleshly activities. God has separated from the body from you. It is dead. And now that's why, here's a side note. Folks, that's why healing is ridiculous today. It's ridiculous. Has God saved your body? Has He? Has He redeemed your body? He hasn't mine. Mine still aches, has its pains, gets fat when I eat too many donuts, you know? So, the question is the salvation of your body promised in the redemption? Absolutely. Yes, it is. But it's not for today. See, Christ will come back and give you a new body, and that new body will be perfect and healed. Right now, the body you're walking around in, folks, is dead. And there's nothing you can do to change that. It's going to rot. Matter of fact, it's rotting as we speak. That's why you have to brush your teeth in the morning, okay? Because it's rotten. That's why we clean ourselves up. Stuff that oozes out of us is nasty, okay? So, what does Paul say? Put off the old man, folks. Put off the old man. Your old man. He's corrupt, he's vile, he's twisted, he's destined for the grave. He lives in your flesh. He talks to you. He wants you to walk after him. He wants you to serve him. And yet the Bible says that you are separate from him because he is dead. Put him off. Now the command is, you do it. Not my job. It's not God's job. God has already done His part. He has given you the ability and the power and the capacity to do it. And He commands you. You do it. You're responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. Because God has also given me the capacity to put off the old man. And He has commanded me to do it. And folks, it's just that simple. Here it is. Stop it. Stop it. Okay? I heard a message from a guy who was from the Christian Legal Association or something like that. I was up in Washington visiting a friend of mine, and it was a visiting guy who was doing all this political stuff and Christian legal things, you know, to make sure we got rights to preach on the streets and all that kind of stuff. And good preacher. I mean, amazing. You know, I was, you go into that thinking, oh, great. You know, here's one of these guys, going to be political and all this. And boy, he opened up the Bible and preached, and it was good. And I remember he preached on this. He's like, brethren, there's a lot of things we're doing, and you need to just stop it. And he had a list. You know, he was one of those Baptist preachers, you know, big fella and just bombastic and just stop it. Stop it. And boy, we had all these pastors conference, you know, and he was just laying into all these pastors. You know, stop it with the carnality and stop it with this. And folks, that's what Paul says. Put off the old man. Put off that former conversation. Put off that walk in the flesh. It's deceitful in its lusts. It'll draw you away from Christ. You'll never be able to satisfy it. So just stop it. Right? Did you not? And it's practical. Do you remember, anybody see Fireproof? Come on, everybody saw Fireproof? Do you remember when he took the ball bat to his computer? Yeah, and that's it, folks. That's it. If you have a problem watching things on TV, you know what you ought to do? You ought to get rid of your stinking TV. If you got problems spending too much time in front of your computer or looking at nasty things on your computer, you know what you ought to do? No, you don't, do you? You're looking at me like, huh? Get rid of it. If you have problems controlling yourself on the internet, you know what you need to do? Oh, but I need email. Yeah, you need email like you need another hole in the head. Buy a telephone, okay? I mean, maybe you can call one of those girlies that'll talk to you nasty on the phone, but that's just weird. Nobody does that. Everybody wants to hide and do their thing on their computer. Get rid of it. Stop it. Stop it. That's what Paul is saying. If it's wrong, if it's fleshly, if it's sinful, folks, stop it. Stop it. Oh, I just can't. I just can't. I'm addicted. Well, you know what? If you're addicted, you know what my counsel is for you? Jump back to Romans chapter 6. Now, I've heard this before. Oh, I just can't stop drinking. Oh, I just can't stop the drugs. Oh, I just can't stop beating my wife. Oh, I just can't stop this, or I just can't stop that. Well, you know what you need? Oh, brother, you need freedom. You need to be saved. Yes or no? Look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our Christians, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There is no addiction that Christ will not save you from. But you got to want it. You got to repent from it and turn to Jesus Christ. And if you've got a chemical dependency because of it, you need to work through that. But I am telling you, if somebody says, I can't stop doing this or that, my counsel is, get saved. Because you are telling me you are a slave to sin. And the Bible says the slave to sin needs Jesus Christ. And he who has Jesus Christ has been freed from sin. And then once we're free from sin in Jesus Christ, in Christ our old man has been crucified, we are separate from him, even though he lives in us. The way to control the old man, you know how that is? You know what you need to do? Starve him. You ever been hungry? Yeah, I've been hungry. You know, you ever go a day or two without three, without eating? You know, maybe way back when you thought fasting was actually biblical. Or for our age, you know, yeah, I'm gonna fast and pray, and then God will give me what I want. Like your works are actually going to make some sort of difference. And you fast for days. How do you feel? Ooh, I feel great. You know? No, you feel weak, don't you? And that's what God says about your old man. You know, you keep feeding that old man, you know, through your eyes. You keep feeding that old man by following him. You keep feeding that old man. He's going to control you. But if you starve him, don't give him what he wants. He's going to lust. He's going to want. He's going to scream and howl for his way. And it'll be that way, folks. You know, who was I talking to? Sorry, the guy yesterday, was it yesterday at Walmart? We were going over this. Of course, you know, you walk a guy through, you know, the simple aspects of sin. You know, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told, you know, this and that? And you get him up to the adultery. And it was just kind of a kid, and he says, yeah, you know, I guess maybe when I get older, I won't struggle with that. You know, the adultery aspect. I'm like, what are you, stupid? Look at the gray hairs on my head. What are you just dumb? I mean, what? It doesn't get better as you get older. It doesn't. And so you're going to struggle with this stuff until tell somebody, put your body in a grave. That's what you need to be ready for. And so what do you need to do? We're in Romans 6. Look at verse 11. Starve him. Don't give him what he wants. Don't beat him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Put off the old, put on the new. Stop doing wrong and start doing right. That's what he said, and in Christ you have the liberty to do that. So deny your flesh. Starve him. Stop feeding him. Stop following him. If it's wrong, folks, if it's wrong, stop it. Stop it. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4:22, Paul's first counsel for us is to, look, if you want to walk differently, if you want to walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called,
You need to put off concerning the former conversation, that old lifestyle of sin before Jesus Christ, your walk as the other Gentiles are still walking, that former conversation, put off concerning that the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off the old man's way of living, just like you'd put off old, dirty clothes. Just stop it. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. And then in verse 24, he says, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But yet, before he gets to this verse about what we need to put on, you got verse 23. And in verse 23, you have the key to true transformation. Because verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look, folks, without verse 23, do you know what you have in verses 22 and 24? The Oprah Winfrey Show. It's the next best self-help book that you could buy off the shelves of your favorite Christian bookstore. Isn't that what they teach? You know, isn't that what they teach? It's this. Stop the destructive behavior and start some constructive behavior. Out with the old, in with the new. You say, well, what's the difference in Christianity? God is the difference. You can change your behavior, and you are called and commanded to change your behavior. But this is not a self-help religion. Even if you changed your behavior, if God were not active in your life, you would never be changed. That's the plain fact of the matter. It's just another self-help book if God is not actively involved in our lives. And verse 23 says you need to renew your mind in order to be genuinely transformed. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the key to connecting character and conduct. You get that? You see, verses 22 and 24 deal with your conduct, with what you do. Stop doing wrong, start doing right. Very, very practical. And yet verse 23, even though it does deal in part with your conduct, is the key to true transformation, because that's where the renewal takes place. And that is in God's hands. You see, you need to be renewed from the inside. From the inside, not just cleaned up on the outside. Cleaning yourself up on the outside is the newest trick or technique for self-help. Okay, you in corporate America, I'm sure you've taken the courses. I mean, when I was in my first internship with it was United Telecom, and they put us into Stephen Covey's 7 Basic Habits of Highly Effective People. And it's good stuff. I mean, it is. It's really, I liked it. So what's different between that and what we're talking about this morning in the Bible? Nothing. Nothing if God is not involved in it. But now if God's involved in it, then we have something totally different. Look at point A. Look at where we begin. Jump back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17:9. I know you guys know this verse. You say, well, why does my mind need to be renewed? My mind is just very nice. It's very clean. It's sparkling. And in my heart of hearts, I know I'm a good person. Now, did we hear that yesterday? I mean, yeah, I talk to people. Hell is here on earth, and I'm a good person. Wow, are you in for a rude awakening? You know? Here is what God says about you and your heart. The origin of all your thoughts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, like your deceitful lusts, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, then it says that answers the questions in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. God knows it, you don't. Okay? Point A, your starting point in this journey as we do life together. Those are new words. I'm trying to learn, you know, because that's how you got to be cool. I'm going to dress cool, be a neat pastor. We're on a journey together. We're just doing life, you know. Is that Dave taught me that yesterday. You know, your heart couldn't be more wicked. It can't. It's desperately wicked. God says it's deceitful above all things. It's so deceitful it even has deceived you. Because you think you're a nice and good person. I know you do. Even though we understand the theology, we still think we're better than Charles Manson. You know, we still think we're better than the guys that come out on the news. We're not. If we, did you guys see that movie with Robin Williams? I remember this before when I was a Christian. You know, they put a chip in your brain and they recorded everything so that when you died, they could pull the chip out and then make a home movie for your family. Did you ever see that movie? It was a great illustration. What if they could do that and put a chip in your brain and record what you thought? And we'd just do it for a week and then put it up on YouTube. What would you think of that? What would you want me to know the thoughts that you've had just this last week? Say, oh man, they put me in jail. Yeah, they would. Sure they would. They put me in jail. They'd hang me up by my toes and beat me with a ball bat. You know, I mean, that's what we are, folks. Our heart is wicked. That's where we start from. Inside, we are evil. We're wicked. We're wrong. We're morally perverse. We're twisted. Okay, well, then what's point B? Where does God want to take us? We'll look at Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. I know you guys know this verse too. Well, if that's where we start, in our moral perverseness, where does God want to take us? Romans 8:29 is the destination God has predetermined for all of us in Christ. And it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that's point B. That's the goal. God wants to conform you to the image of Christ. God wants to make you like him in both character and conduct. He wants you to be like Christ on the inside with your attitudes and your thoughts and your goals in life. He wants you to be just like Christ. But you know what? You start out in Jeremiah 17:9. That's why you need to be born again. Because you need to be regenerated. You need to have a new life in you. You need to be saved. But that's only the first step. That's not where it ends. Is it? Is that where it ends? Is that where your Christian life ends? And I know you guys are sitting here in this church because you want more out of Christianity. More often than not, in a common church, what do you get? Well, get saved, sit down, attend and tithe. Okay? And we're going to have a potluck once a month, so you need to bring something. Is that Christianity? Is that following Christ? Is that all you want? I like potlucks just like the rest of them, you know? I mean, I do. You can just belly up and eat what you want. But there's more to Christianity than that. There's more to it. Come on, folks. We are converted to Christ, and that is just the starting point. Look at Romans 12. Look at Romans 12. You know, somebody told me once, you know, if you look at the book of Romans, after Romans 8, you know, you get up to Romans 8 and Paul builds to this great crescendo in Romans 8 about the glories that we have in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden the music stops in Romans 9, 10, and 11 while Paul talks about Israel. Romans 9 talks about the past and how they were elected. Romans 10, he talks about their wickedness today and their blindness. And then he talks in Romans 11 about their future restoration. And then all of a sudden in Romans 12, he kind of comes back to the Christian life. And then 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, he talks about the walk. If you take that parenthesis out about Israel, and you put Romans 8 up against Romans 12, what you have is this whole doctrine of salvation, and Paul teaches you what you have in Christ. He drops you off at Romans 8 and says, look at the glories that we have in Christ. And then right next to it, Romans 12:1, he says, if you want to live that today, here's what you need. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Put off the old man, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, the transformation, going from the old man to the new man, being Adam-like to becoming Christ-like, or in my case, becoming or going from Greg-like to being Christ-like, is a transformation process that takes place in your mind. It is a day-by-day renewal of your mind. You need new attitudes, you need new thoughts, you need a new perspective on life. Call it a worldview, I don't care. Your mind needs to be washed. You need to clean it up. You need to get it thinking on God's things and not on your things. And the way to do that is to put your nose in the Bible and meditate on it day and night. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Jump over to Colossians 3.
Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verse 10, then I'm going to grab it in context. We're going to go back up to verse 5. But look at Colossians 3:10. You know, it's that day-by-day transformation. Day-by-day renewing your mind. Then Paul tells us in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man. Okay, this new man which is renewed. How? How is he renewed? He's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Your new man is going to be renewed in knowledge. Okay, not academic knowledge. Now, we touched on that last week. No, it's knowledge of God. It is knowledge of the Savior. It is knowing Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. It's the same thing. Put off and put on. And the key to make that transformation real and in you and not just something external like a self-help program is to renew your mind. He says in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members. Starve them to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked. That was your conversation sometime when you lived in them. But now it's different. Ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Your new man is going to be renewed in knowledge. You need to know Jesus Christ. That's why we have spent so much time, and so many times we've gone back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is the Scripture that will renew you. Okay? Now go back to Ephesians. We're almost there. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the lust, to the deceitful lusts. And then verse 24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And without verse 23 of being renewed in the spirit of your mind, without growing in your knowledge of God, without allowing Scripture to renew your mind, the putting off and putting on is no better than the advice you're going to get from Oprah Winfrey or Stephen Covey. If you want true transformation, you're going to have to take the Word of God and make it part of your life. I mentioned this too, you know, man was created after God, after His image and after His likeness. That image of God, more often than not, refers to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. When God made man, He made him a Trinity, Spirit, Soul, and Body. Okay? Each one of those corresponds to a different person of the Trinity. When God saved us in the past, His Spirit came and dwelt in our spirit, and we became one spirit with Him. We were born again. We became a spiritual man. That was the salvation in the past of our spirit. He will come in the future to save our bodies. That regeneration of the body, the resurrection of the body in the rapture of the church. That's the salvation of the body. Past spirit, future body. Today, what's going on? Because God's conforming you to the image of Christ, is He not? Are you looking more and more like Christ in your body, in your flesh? No. What is the part of you that God is saving, transforming, and conforming to the image of Christ? Folks, it's your soul. Now look at James chapter 1. Before we move on to this last point, I want you to see James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Your soul is you, that person sitting inside that body, looking out through those eyes and listening to me. You that live inside that body that will live beyond the body. You. You're a person. Thoughts, emotions, will. That's you. And James 1, 21 and 22 says, James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Put off the old man. And then he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls.
That word has power to save your soul. That word will conform you to the image of Christ. Scripture will perfect you if you will engraft it into your life. And that's verse 22. To engraft it into your life, you need to hear it and do it. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's true transformation. It's the transformation of your soul. It's conforming your soul to the image of Christ. It is God's work in you, and it requires that you engraft the word into your soul. You need to hear it, read it, study it, learn it, and then do it. And then do it. And if you will do it, God will transform you. God will make you different. Little by little, day by day. You might not see it. You might have those days where you're like, I like microwave popcorn. I wish God just put me in a microwave. You know? I want it today. I'm tired of dealing with all these same problems. It's keep coming up, keep coming up, keep coming up. God said, it's fruit of the Spirit, so it's not fruit of Greg. I want to see some patience. All right? I want to see some long-suffering. Where's the love? All right? That comes from God. As we walk with God, God will transform us. Okay? And it is little by little. But He will do that work. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 4, you see in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old way of life, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says in verse 24 that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You need to put on the new man. You need to start living like Christ. That's the replacement process. If you want to stop doing bad things, all you need to do is start doing good things. Why? Because you only got 24 hours a day. And if you'd fill those 24 hours a day with something productive in the kingdom of God, you would not have time to be feeding your flesh. Oh, but you know, my favorite TV show's on, man, Thursdays. And then my second favorite TV show is on Tuesdays. And then my third favorite TV show is on. Well, what do you do with your 24 hours? Replace the bad with the good. If you do enough good, you're not going to have time to do bad. And that new man, okay, that new man that Paul talks about here is that new creation, that new creature that is made in Christ's image. Just a couple of verses here. I want you to see Romans 13:14, and then we're going to go jump over to 1 John and I'll be done. That's an exaggeration. It's not really a lie, but just trying to give you some hope to keep you coming along, okay? Romans 13, look at what he says in Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, he says in one book, put on the new man, and he says here, put on Jesus Christ. That's it. Be like Christ. Do things like Christ. Putting on the new man is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this whole thing, this whole passage here is the same concept. You see this over and over with Paul. Start in verse 11. Romans 13:11, he says, and that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking about the salvation of our body in the future. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, okay, put off the old man, let us put on the armor of light, put on the new man, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's the key. If you want to be renewed, if you want to see a change in your behavior, well, put off the old man, put on the new. You say, well, how do I stop doing something? It's like, stop thinking of a pink elephant. Stop it. Stop thinking of a pink elephant. Stop thinking of that. You're going to think of the pink elephant. Okay? Think of a blue elephant. Oh, okay, I got it now. Now you're not thinking about the pink one. Well, I am now. But if we talk about the blue one, now you're doing the blue. So, do good things. Fill your life with following Jesus Christ. And then you will find that the old things, you're not feeding that old flesh anymore. Redeem the time. Put on Christ. Like he says in this verse, make not provision for the flesh. It's like having ice cream in the freezer. You ever do that? I'm on a diet. And you know there's like 16 tubs of ice cream in the freezer. Well, what are you going to do? When nobody's looking, you're going to open it up and you're going to gorge yourself. Oh, ice cream. I love ice cream. I love ice cream. Well, maybe you ought to get rid of the ice cream. Right? No provision for the flesh. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity to step up and take control. Rid your life of all temptation. You say, well, that's impossible. I know, but you ought to at least work at it. Something else comes up in your life. Well, that's a temptation. Get rid of it. Something else comes up. Well, that's a temptation. Get rid of it. Folks, that's called growing in holiness. 1 John. Back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. How do I put on this new man? How do I put on Jesus Christ? What does that really mean? Put on the new man. Put on Jesus Christ. Well, it means to walk like Jesus walked. It means to live like Jesus lived. 1 John 2, 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Well, if you say you're in Jesus Christ, if I say I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what I ought to do? I ought to try to live like Jesus lived. And you say, well, what are you going to do? Wear a sheet and walk around preaching to people? No, come on. It's the same. Look at the context. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. It's obeying Scripture. How many times have we said it? Read the Bible, do what it says. Read the Bible, do what it says. And if you still need help, folks, if you still need help, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Study Paul. Follow Paul. Live like Paul. Do that. Yeah, it's just like this. It's just like this. You want to. Oh, I can't say that. Forget it. Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's just finish it up. Another rabbit trail. We don't have time for it. Verse 24. Put on the new man. He says that you put on the new man, which after God has created in two things, righteousness and true holiness. To put on the new man means that you're going to walk in righteousness. All that means is you're going to start doing what is right. It's your decision. It's your choice. It's your behavior. It's your day. 24 hours a day, you choose what you're going to give those 24 hours to. God has done his part by giving you salvation, the Spirit, Scripture, and the fellowship of the saints. You got all you need. Now he commands you to put on the new man. He commands you to put on that new man which is created in righteousness. Do what is right. And then he says that new man is created in true holiness. Now I like that because he didn't just say holiness. That would have been enough, wouldn't it? But Paul says true holiness. Why? Because it's too easy to fake it, isn't it? Well, look at me. I'm clean. You know, I smell good, got a good haircut, okay? Every now and then I even tuck in my shirt. And I'm good, I'm okay. But you know what true holiness is? True holiness is being truly set apart. Setting yourself apart for God and His use. That's holiness. And it deals with your disposition, your submission to God through Scripture. That's between you and God. And then it has to do with your action, your obedience to Scripture. You know, hypocritical holiness is just giving lip service to God and living however you want. Our churches are full of them. Well, they're clean, they pay their taxes, they cut their grass, they're nice. But don't bother me with that Bible. Oh, don't bother me with doing something for God. No, I go to the nice church. You know, I got a big parking lot. It's clean. Got Starbucks in the foyer. And you're clean on the outside. How about true holiness? Setting yourself aside for God's use. Think about it, folks. If God were to use you, what would He do with you? What is God doing in the world today? Come on. What is God doing in the world today? God sent His Spirit into the world to do what? Convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, right? Seek and save that which is lost. Has He stopped doing that? What's on God's priority list? What is it? And if you say, I'm going to set myself aside for God's use, what would God use you for if it's not for evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved, because everything else is secondary. You know, that we were talking about that yesterday. Mark Cahill said, folks, if it doesn't matter on the day you die, it doesn't matter. True holiness is setting yourself aside for God. So let's wrap it up. God wants you to walk worthy of the vocation He gave you. He has called you, in verse 12, to the work of being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, verse 17, the problem is that you come into your new job with a whole lot of extra baggage. Right? You come into this new job walking as the other Gentiles walk, and it's time to start cleaning things up. Now, how do we develop a walk? How do we develop a lifestyle characterized by, given over to the mission of evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved? Well, Paul tells us what to do in a simple exhortation, and it's just as simple as changing your clothes. You put off the dirty ones, you wash yourself, and then you put on the new ones. You put off the old man, you stop doing the bad things, the wrong things. You renew your mind daily, washing yourself in the water of the Word so that you can start living like Christ and doing what is right, setting yourself aside in true holiness. We can't change our character even though we'd want to. I know I've said that. I'm going to probably say that until I'm blue in the face. You want to change your character, don't you? There are certain aspects of your character that you want to change, don't you? Well, you can't. You can't. You might be able to control it for a day or two. But when you're squeezed, it's going to come right on out. True transformation is God's job. It is God who produces the fruit of the Spirit. But one thing we can change is our conduct. And God says that if we change our conduct, if we're saved, if we're born again, if we change our conduct, put off the old man, put on the new man, if we spend time renewing our minds in Scripture, God will change our character. He'll transform us, folks, from glory to glory, little by little into the image of Christ. And you say, well, it's just a little. I know. I wish it were more. It's not. And it won't be. Why? Because we're still living in the stinking flesh. It's rotten, folks. There's nothing good in it. And we have to walk in it and deal with it, and sometimes it gets the best of us. So stop following the flesh. Stop doing what you want. Spend time each day renewing your mind in the Bible and prayer. We talked about that last week. Read and mark your Bible. Reflect upon what you read and marked. Write it down and then respond to God, not only in prayer, but also in obedience, so that you start following Christ by obeying what you read. That is putting on the new man. And that's how we can walk worthy. And if we walk worthy, that's how we can fulfill our life's mission. And if we fulfill our life's mission, there is God's glory and our greatest good. And there is where we will enjoy God both now and forever. It's very basic, very simple, very practical. Change what you do with your 24 hours in the day. Stop living for yourself. Choose to live for God. Renew your mind in Scripture. Follow Jesus Christ. And God will change you. Set yourself aside for His use in true holiness, and He'll use you. But you need to be ready for what He'll use you for. He'll use you to go reach the lost, and He'll use you to edify the saved. Different ways? Yeah. But that's the ministry. That's the work He's called us to do. Put off the old man, renew your mind, put on the new man. Daily. Daily. Fight for it. Work at it. Put off the new man, renew your mind, put on the new. That's how we grow in holiness. That's what God expects of us. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the time we've had together, Lord. Thank You for the Scripture.